Good morning, brothers and sisters. Last time in our series on the life of Elijah, we saw one of the lowest moments in Elijah's life. Right on the heels of his victory on Mount Carmel, he fell into a deep depression. See, by all rights, that victory should have changed everything. The people knew that the Lord was God, but it ended up changing nothing. The people went right on worshiping Baal, and Ahab and Jezebel were only made more angry and swore to put him to death within the day. Just when Elijah had expected to finally be safe, he found himself in greater danger than ever. His expectations had been shattered, and that really shook his faith. He fell into the clutches of fear, and then into the clutches of despair. He lay down under a broom bush and prayed that he might die. But we saw how God treated him at his lowest moment. There was no rebuke. He didn't tell Elijah to just get over his depression. He wasn't angry at Elijah's lack of faith. He was filled with compassion. God came to him in person as the angel of the Lord and baked him a hot meal, a cake of bread and a jar of water, and let him sleep. With his own hands, God nursed Elijah back to health. At Elijah's lowest moment, God was right there beside him, and he showed Elijah profound and tender love. As we pick up with today's passage, 1 Kings 19:8, God is going to get to the root of the problem. God was not content to just treat the symptoms and leave it at that. Now, don't get me wrong. God did treat the symptoms as well, and that was last week. When Elijah was crushed with despair, God was right there to comfort him. But that wasn't all that he was going to do. He wanted to deal with the underlying problem as well. See, the root of Elijah's despair, the thing that had started this spiral of depression, was disappointment with God. Elijah had all of his expectations and hopes crushed. Based on what he knew about God, that he was a good God, a powerful God, a righteous God, Elijah thought he knew what God was going to do. And God had done the opposite. Elijah felt betrayed. God had acted in a way that, frankly, didn't seem like he was a good God. And that was what had led to Elijah's despair. So in order to tackle the root of the problem, God is now going to speak to Elijah's feelings. He doesn't ignore Elijah's disappointment. He doesn't rebuke him for feeling that way. He takes Elijah's feelings seriously, and he gives Elijah an answer to his questions and doubts. And so this is a passage that speaks to us as well, when we, like Elijah, have been disappointed by God. So let's get into the text. 1 Kings 19, verses 8 through 9. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God leads Elijah to Mount Horeb and then asks him an important question. "What are you doing here?" In other words, why did you run away? As many commentators have pointed out, there is a gentle rebuke implicit in that question. There's an implication that Elijah shouldn't be here. But I don't think that's the primary purpose. If God just wanted to rebuke Elijah, he could have said, "You shouldn't have run away, Elijah." But instead he asked, "Why did you run away? What are you doing here?" Notice what this question is doing. It is an invitation for Elijah to explain himself. God is cutting to the heart of the matter. He knows Elijah is feeling disappointed and betrayed, and he wants Elijah to bring those feelings out. God is inviting him to take all of those messy, painful thoughts and get them out into the open. And that's a very good principle. Our disappointment with God, our anger, our doubts, those are not things we should keep to ourselves. Sometimes we feel we should. Remember, Elijah had just seen God send down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. He might have been thinking, if I dare tell God about this, he will blast me off the face of the earth. Sometimes we very rightly ask, how can I go before the God of all creation, look him in the eyes, and tell him I'm disappointed in him? But that's exactly what God wants us to do. And so God very specifically told Elijah, share those thoughts with me. I can take your criticism. And he says the same to us. Don't let your disappointment stew internally. Tell it to God. Tell him how he has let you down. Tell him how you're doubting right now that he is a good God. Tell him about how you are angry with him. God wants us to put all of our messy emotions and thoughts onto the table and bring them before him, because then he can work with them. So Elijah's been given the chance to speak his mind, and that's exactly what he does. He starts complaining. Verse 10, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Elijah's disappointment with God comes down to two main complaints. You have messed up the world, and you have messed up my life. First, the world. The world in Elijah's day was evil. Ahab and Jezebel were on the throne. Baal worship had a stranglehold on the nation. Once vile practices were now commonplace, and God's prophets were being killed every day. The victory on Mount Carmel had seemed like it might change all that, but it had changed nothing. Ahab and Jezebel doubled down on their sin, and the Israelites were just as evil as ever. Elijah summarizes the state of the nation with three examples. They've rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. So the obvious question is, what was God doing? Elijah knew God had the power to stop this, and yet God did not. He chose to let Baal dominate Israel. He chose to let his own prophets get killed. He chose to let an evil king and queen rule the nation. Elijah was watching as evil marched triumphantly onward, claiming victory after victory, while God sat silently and, by all appearances, did nothing. Elijah couldn't help feeling disappointed. And it was the same for Elijah's own life. He starts by saying, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. What's that doing alongside all of these complaints? Well, think about it. He's saying, I have been faithful to you. I have only ever done what you told me to do. So what's the expectation? That God will reward that service, that he will be safe, that his life will go well. But what was the reality? He says, I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Elijah had given his life to God, and by all appearances, he'd been thrown under the bus. The reward for Elijah's service was to be left alone, in danger, and on the run. Again, he knew God had the power to keep him safe, but God had chosen not to. And so Elijah was left feeling deeply disappointed. So those were Elijah's two complaints. You have messed up the world, and you have messed up my life. You've probably felt disappointed with God many times. You might be feeling that disappointment right now. Like Elijah, we might look at the world around us and think, where is God? What is he doing? Because our world is a lot like Israel was under Ahab. Sin is more accepted and prevalent than ever. Technology has given us greater vices and more distractions. God is openly mocked and ridiculed in workplaces or schools. Our culture is more hostile to the gospel than ever before. In other parts of the world, Christians face vicious persecution and are being killed for their faith, while here in the West, the church is dying a slow death of apathy and nominalism, and congregations shrink with each passing generation. And we know God has the power to change this, and yet he has not. Why has God allowed this to happen? Why does he let evil reign victorious in our world while the church struggles all across the globe? How can that be his will? And you may feel a similar disappointment in your own life. Like Elijah, you might be in a situation right now where you are saying to yourself, this is not how my life was supposed to go. Maybe that came in the form of a sudden turn you never expected, a lost job, a diagnosis, an accident, the loss of a loved one. Or maybe it came in the form of a gradual decline into a dead-end situation, bills piling up, an addiction, a broken marriage. Maybe you have been praying for months for the situation to change because you know God has the power to do that, and yet he hasn't answered. Like Elijah, it looks like the reward for your faith was to be thrown under the bus. And we don't say anything to others. Maybe we don't even say anything to God. But deep down, we are bitterly disappointed. So Elijah has brought his complaints before God. How does God answer? Well, his answer comes in the form of a very famous passage, one I'm sure you're familiar with. Verse 11, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. You're probably quite familiar with that passage, and you've probably always found it a nice, neat idea that God was in the quiet whisper. But you may not understand what exactly the point is. What does any of that have to do with Elijah's situation? Why wasn't God in the displays of power? Clearly God is trying to make a point, but what is he saying? This is where the context becomes essential. Elijah thought he knew how God should act. He thought he knew what God's power should look like. He had just seen God send down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel, and he wanted more of that. He wanted God to swoop in and claim a definitive victory. Instead, by all appearances, God was losing to Baal. No one worshipped God. His prophets were dying, and not a single king in the north had been faithful to God since it was founded. Where was the fire from heaven? Where were the grand displays of power? Why didn't God claim victory like he did on Mount Carmel? This is what God is answering in this display. He begins by showing, yes, I can do anything. I can give amazing displays of power. Just look at the first one, the wind. This was not a wind that made the trees sway back and forth. This was a wind that tore mountains apart and shattered rocks. I can't even imagine a wind so strong to shatter rocks. But God did that, easily. He sent the wind, he sent the earthquake, he sent the fire. This was what Elijah expected of God. But God was not in those displays of power. Instead, how did he come? In the gentle whisper. God was saying, I can do those powerful signs, but that is not the only way I work. I can be awesome in my glory in those displays of might, but I can be just as awesome in my glory in the still, small voice. God was not limited by Elijah's expectations of who he should be or how he should act. God was showing Elijah that he would not always act in the way Elijah wanted. His ways were not Elijah's ways. In his sovereignty, he had chosen to let Baal worship consume Israel, to let Ahab and Jezebel sit on the throne, to let his prophets be killed, to by all appearances be losing to Baal. In his sovereignty, he had chosen for Elijah to be in danger for his life, alone and on the run. God's answer was, in essence, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts." Now, if that was the only answer God gave, this might be a discouraging passage. But God is not finished. It's very interesting that in verses 13 and 14, God then asks Elijah the exact same question as before, and Elijah gives the exact same answer as before, word for word. God doesn't waste space in Scripture. Why is that there? We don't know for sure, but it might be showing that Elijah wasn't satisfied with that answer yet. His feelings hadn't changed. He was still just as disappointed. And God knew that. That's why he asked this again. So far, God has said, "I am not beholden to your expectations. I will not always act in the way you want me to act." And that is certainly true, but that's not going to provide Elijah with much comfort. That's why God then goes on and gives the rest of his answer. Verse 15, "The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him.'" What is God's second answer to Elijah? He says, "I may not be working in the way you would have chosen, but I am still working. You can see only a small part of the picture. My will is being done, and everything will turn out for good." Remember, Elijah's disappointment was twofold. You have messed up the world, and you've messed up my life. With regard to the world, God says two things. First, he shows Elijah that there is more going on than meets the eye. From what Elijah could see, God had utterly lost to Baal, and evil was reigning supreme. But God says, "I still have my people." There were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal and who remained faithful to God. Elijah was not alone. He was far from the only one left. And we saw an example of that in chapter 18 with Obadiah. Right in the middle of Ahab's royal court, amongst the most wicked people in the land, God had his people. Obadiah served God behind the scenes and saved 100 prophets from being killed. God was not defeated. His word was still advancing in the hearts of those who loved him, and his purposes were still being accomplished. Just because Elijah could not see God's hand at work did not mean God was not working. And that takes us to the second part of God's reply. He tells Elijah to anoint Jehu. Okay, why is that important? Well, he's to anoint Jehu king over where? Over Israel. Do you know what that means? Ahab is going to be replaced. God is bringing Ahab and Jezebel's tyranny to an end. And they're not just going to be replaced, they're going to be brought to justice. Because if you read ahead in 2 Kings, you see that God uses Jehu to punish the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel. And Jehu carried out that purpose with spectacular efficiency. He gave Jezebel a particularly gruesome death. He put Ahab's whole family to the sword, and he killed all the remaining prophets of Baal in the whole nation. And Hazael, whom Elijah is also told to anoint, served a similar purpose, and God used him to bring justice to the nation as a whole. God was acting. He was not sitting idly by while evil marched victorious. Justice would be done, and he was already working to accomplish it. Yes, it appeared as if evil was winning, and it appeared as if God was doing nothing, but that was only because Elijah just saw a tiny part of the picture. God would never let evil win. And here he pulls back the curtain and shows Elijah the plan he already has in the works to reclaim the hearts of his people. Those two points effectively answer Elijah's disappointment about the world. First, God said, I still have my people. I have 7,000 who are faithful. All is not lost. And second, he says, justice will come to Ahab and Jezebel. I am already working to bring the evil to an end. Now, is this how Elijah would have chosen for this to go? Of course not. He would want it to be clear sailing all the way, where Baal never even appeared to have the upper hand, and where Ahab was never even allowed to reign in the first place. God was not working in the way that Elijah would have chosen, but he was working. Yes, there were dark days. There were times where it looked like evil had won, but God was in control, and victory was already his. But Elijah was also disappointed that God had messed up his own life. This was the real heart of the matter. As we saw last time, this disappointment led Elijah into a time of deep depression, where he felt his life was worthless, and he prayed that he might die. So what does God say here? He says, I am not done with you either, Elijah. He gives Elijah a mission. Anoint Elisha, anoint Jehu, anoint Hazael. Why does that matter? Because God is saying, yes, your life is not going how you would have chosen, but that is not because I have abandoned you. I am still using you. I am still in control. I am still working in your life. Do you see the power of that? First, God showed that despite appearances, he was still working in the world. And in the exact same way, he was still working in Elijah's life. Not in the way that Elijah would have chosen, but he was working. He was there. This was the situation where God wanted Elijah. We don't know exactly why this was God's will, but God wanted Elijah right here, right now. And now he is saying to Elijah, serve me anyway. Yes, I have not followed your plan for your life. Yes, I have led you into a hard situation. Serve me anyway. Go anoint these three people. Trust that I will be faithful, that I am in control, and that this will work out. That is certainly a tough request, and probably not the answer that Elijah wanted. Let's be honest, he probably hoped God would say, you were right, I went too far. The persecution will stop, and you'll have an easy life from here on out. But God didn't do that. All God said to him was, trust me anyway. I know this isn't what you wanted, but I am right by your side. I have not abandoned you. And we see proof of that, especially with the final person that Elijah was told to anoint, Elisha. What was Elijah's main complaint about his life? I am the only one left. He was all alone. So what does God do? He says, okay, I'll give you some help. Go anoint Elisha, and he will travel with you and become your successor. In many ways, what Elijah needed right now was a friend, someone to share his burden with. And God gave him just that. God very tangibly and concretely answered Elijah's needs. God did not give Elijah the answer he wanted, but he did give an answer. And that is precisely the point. God was not in the fire, the earthquake, or the wind. He was in the quiet whisper. His ways were not Elijah's ways, and the test of faith was, would Elijah accept that? At the end of the day, that was the choice he had to make. He was disappointed, and he could always bring that disappointment before God. But ultimately, God's answer here was, keep trusting me anyway. I am still working. I'm still in control. It will work out. Elijah had the assurance that God had not abandoned him, and that would have to be enough. But it was enough, because Elijah knew God could do all things. The God who could shatter mountains with just the wind. If he says everything is going to work out, then it will work out, even if things look dark right now. God is working in our world today, even if it's not in the way we would have chosen. Yes, we see the church struggling all around the world, whether from persecution or nominalism, but God will always have his people. It was 7,000 back then. We don't know what the numbers are today or what they will be in 100 years, but God will always have his people. However dark the world gets, the church will not die out. There will always be those faithful to him, even in the most hostile nations, under the fiercest persecution. God is always at work, and he will not lose. It can certainly be discouraging, looking out at many of the things happening in our world. We know our current culture is so hostile to God. Trying to reach people through evangelism is harder than ever. The church in Canada is shrinking with each generation. We see that and start to worry. I guarantee you, God is not pacing back and forth in heaven, wringing his hands. God is reigning with his feet up in glory. Yes, there is sin. There is persecution. There is evil. But God is in control. This may not be how we would have chosen for God to work, but he is working. There will be times and places where it seems like evil has won, but justice will prevail in the end. Whenever an Ahab arises, a Jehu will rise up to stop him. It may take time, but God will claim the victory, and he will make all things right. It is the same in our lives personally. More times than we can count, our lives will go in a direction we would never have chosen. And God encourages us to take our disappointment to him. And sometimes when we ask, he will take the struggle away. But sometimes his answer is, I know. I see your tears and your suffering. I know how hard this is. But trust me anyway. I am working in your life, not in the way you would have chosen, but I have not abandoned you, and it will work out in the end. God's message to Elijah was, serve me anyway. And that is his message to us. That is a hard message. It's not the message we always want to hear, but that is the message in this text. God says to us, even though the way ahead seems hard, serve me anyway. Even though I have not done what you wanted for your life, serve me anyway. Even though my ways are not your ways, serve me anyway. There's an important verse in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? There will be times in our life where God makes crooked something we wanted to be straight. But be careful about trying to straighten what God has made crooked. God does not only act through the fire, the earthquake, and the wind. He does not only act in the way we want him to act. His ways are not our ways, but his ways are good. God asks us to serve him anyway. And that is hard, but God will not leave us alone in that endeavor. Remember, the first thing God did was send Elijah to Elisha. He was feeling alone, and so God gave him a helper and a friend. God knows exactly what we need, and he will provide it. And above all, God made sure that Elijah knew he had not abandoned him. God was with him, and God is with us. That is the greatest comfort we can have. When your life is falling apart, and you are disappointed, and you pray to God for help, there might not be a great wind, an earthquake, or a fire that swoops in to save the day. But you just might find a still, small voice whispering in your heart, "Peace, I am with you." Our God will always be by our side, sometimes as a consuming fire, sometimes as the quiet whisper. But he is there, and he is with us.